Isaiah 43, 16 through 21. Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings out chariot and horses, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise, they are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Do not remember the former things, or consider the things of old. I am about to do a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild animals will honor me, the jackals and ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, so that they might declare my praise. Our second scripture comes from the book of John, John 12, verses 1 through 8. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There they gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with him. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He kept the common purse and used to steal what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious God, we have heard your word, and we ask that it would light our way. Light our way as we grapple in the dark, as we struggle to try and find ways to serve you. Be with us, Lord, and guide us. Use your word this day to shine a light for us to follow, to guide us, to lead us, to show others your light. In your blessed name we pray. Amen. Today's scripture carries with it an interesting story. We have a family of three that we sort of are familiar with. There's the two sisters, Mary and Martha. One of them is a host and a server by nature. Martha's that sort of person who always does what needs to get done. As we open the story, Martha's being Martha and making sure everyone has food to eat. And she just does it. That's Martha. Then there's another part of the family that, I'll be honest, probably gets less of a bad rap than he probably should. There's Lazarus. Outside of being raised from the dead, he doesn't do too much. He sits around while his sisters do everything. Sisters, you can understand that this brother, maybe. He sits around, and we know of him as Lazarus of Bethany. That, of course, is to differentiate him from other Lazaruses or Lazari. I'm not sure of the plural there. After all, how many of us know a Lazarus? As biblical names go, it's not in the top five. See, Lazarus, we don't know terribly much about. We know that this Lazarus is not the one of the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, although there are times when people think, yeah, it's the same Lazarus, just Jesus uses them in a parable. The fact is, we know very little about him. We know that he and Jesus have a loving, caring relationship. We know that he has died. See, we remember that story fairly well. Jesus gets word from the two sisters that Lazarus is gravely ill. And their hope is that Jesus will speed his way to help his friend. And instead, Jesus seems to tarry. And Lazarus dies. And then Jesus, on reaching Bethany, is greeted with as much of a rebuke as you can expect. That if only he had come sooner. If only he had been there when he was sick, their brother would not have died. And then comes that if you're playing Bible trivia, that one little factoid that you will always need to have in your back pocket. The shortest verse in the Bible is... Thank you. Good to know that I don't want to play Bible trivia with you guys. And Jesus does weep. But then after he weeps, he commands that the stone is to be rolled away, his sisters protesting. And he calls on Lazarus to come out. And Lazarus comes out in all his prepped for burial glory, alive. This has just happened. But that isn't the whole entirety of the family. Because then we come to Mary of Bethany. Mary, who is an interesting person in Scripture. And I'll be honest, Mary and I don't exactly have the best of relationships. Because I look at her poor sister Martha, and I think Mary's just about as rotten as you can be. Martha does all the work, does every piece of work, and what does Mary do? All she does is sit at Jesus' feet and listen. Now, as I've gotten older, I've grown to like Mary a little more. I still have that sibling perspective of feeling like Martha gets the shaft. But I understand more Mary deciding to take the time to be with Jesus, taking the time to listen. Because when Martha goes to Jesus and asks him to be arbiter of her dispute with her sister, Jesus, instead of condemning Mary or even giving a full rebuke of Martha, he states that her sister has chosen a better path. These two sisters are here in our story. And Lazarus is being Lazarus and sitting there listening to Jesus. Martha is being Martha. And that's about where the story breaks from the norm. Because in comes Mary to wash Jesus' feet. Jesus' feet. Now think about that. It doesn't take a normal relationship to wash someone's feet. Think about those feet of Jesus, where his main mode of transportation is not a car, not a bicycle, not even a donkey, but are his feet. And think about it outside of our 21st century world, in which we have this great thing called shoes and socks for any and every occasion. They didn't have insoles to help make your shoes fit even better and be even more comfortable. I mean, Jesus couldn't go into Walmart and stand on that Dr. Scholl's thing and figure out he's a 409 and he needs a different insert for his shoes because they were really wearing on him. Think about the billion-dollar industry that is shoes in our country. I began to think as I watched March Madness yesterday, and it came out very nicely, the fact that the shoe industry is a billion-dollar industry. They can spend money on kids, high schoolers, to get them to go to the right school that they want, an investment so that they can have the next great athlete, the next Michael Jordan, play for their school. Then think about socks. If you're ever on your computer and you want to waste time, type in socks into Amazon and just keep on scrolling and scrolling and scrolling. There is a literal sock for anything and everything. There are work socks, hiking socks, running socks, walking socks. There is a sock for anything, and even if you don't have them on your feet, you can be like Barbara and put them on your hands. The fact is, in Jesus' land, they had one form of footwear, a sandal. A sandal. And yes, they were well made and they had to be. But the fact is, a sandal was your car, your bike, and your daily footwear. And Mary loves Jesus enough to wash his feet. But that doesn't even start to gain our understanding, because we look outside and we think, oh yeah, your feet get dirty. We see a whole lot more rain than Jesus' land did. We see snow and rocks and other things. And the only time Jesus would have seen snow and rocks was going up into the mountains. That was probably the closest he came to getting his feet washed regularly, was going up into a mountain pass, going through the snow, making sure you'd got just the right amount on your feet so that as you kept on going, it would wash them. It's like I call it the cheapskate car wash, parking your car outside when it's raining so that your car gets clean. Yeah. And don't steal my idea. The fact is, we can go into our bathrooms, turn on the water, stick our feet under, put some soap on and scrub them if we have to, and get our feet clean. The effort that is there for us is not there. We can go to a spa and get a pedicure. I wouldn't, but... The fact is, we don't truly understand in our modern, comfortable world this moment. Because we have different hygiene, we have a different world. Two things have really helped me to shift my own understanding. The first is parenting. I love my children. But during the summer, they test my love because they don't like shoes. And they run around all the time barefoot. And when you take them into the tub and the water runs over their feet, your tub is filthy. And you have to scrub their feet. You have to scrub the tub to get it clean. That is an extraordinary amount of work in our world. And that gets close to what Mary does. Another time was when myself and several seminary students went to Oman. Now, we spent a few days at a camp out in the desert. Yes, we got to have fun and got to go snowboarding down a dune. And it works just like regular snowboarding, except there's no cold. It's kind of nice. The downside is you don't wear shoes when you're in the desert because you will never get the sand out of your shoes. You wear sandals. And those sandals, cause your feet to become filthy. And yes, you shower and you get them clean, but you don't really get them clean until you can sit and soak them and scrub them. And as I sat and scrubbed my feet, when I came back from Oman, I began to think about this moment and other moments. I began to think about the work that Mary has to do. And then comes that extraordinary act of love of not taking a towel on Jesus' feet, but her own hair. Kind of not exactly the best time to say this after I go and get a haircut. The fact is, washing someone's feet is one of the most humbling and unglamorous acts of love we can do. You are washing another's feet. You are getting into a lower position than them. You are debasing and lowering yourself. And before you start to wonder about whether or not this actually matters, let me throw a little church history at you. There are a lot of reasons for churches to split and divide. We've seen splits over whether or not you can sing hymns versus psalms in churches. We've seen it over baptism. We've seen it in the case of the Orthodox Church and the Catholic Church originally as to whether or not the Spirit was given to Jesus or came from Jesus. Would you actually believe that there has been a schism of the church over the washing of feet? Go ahead, answer. Yes, there was! When you think of the ridiculousness of the world and you think about foot washing, it's not one of your top 10, oh yeah, a church split over that. But they did. I was reading a book on churches in the South during the mid-1800s. And why do I say the South? Well, because in some areas, some parishes, there was extreme affluence. The plantation class, the class who owned, yes, people and extreme property. And with that came the extreme poverty of their neighbors. And imagine, if you will, in the middle of a worship service, that extremely rich plantation owner getting down on their knees and washing the feet of their poor neighbor. Imagine that moment. And then you can see the reaction, the response, the anger and frustration of, I don't want to do that. I don't want to humble myself at Joe's feet. I've got a huge house. He's got a shack. Why should I wash his feet? Mary has come and humbled herself before Jesus. She has come and taken on a filthy, filthy act. And not only that, but she is willing to use costly perfume to anoint Jesus' feet. This is an extraordinary, deliberate act of caring and love by Mary, showing in one of the ways she can how much she cares for and loves Jesus. Now, in the world of off-the-cuff thoughts, I started to wonder, well, where has Mary been sitting all this time when Jesus comes to visit? At his feet. If anybody would know that those feet need to be washed, it'd be likely Mary. Now, think about this rebuke of Jesus, this statement, this comment. We'll get to Judas and his statement, but then again, that statement stands in interesting commentary. Think about it. When it comes the time for a wrong comment, a little outside of the normal and not exactly engaged in right thought, who do you always rely on? Tuesday Bible study? Peter. Peter is always that guy. When Jesus said, "Who do people say I am?" he gives the right answer. He says, "You are the Christ." And then a few seconds later, what does he say? "Hold on, Jesus, I know better." Peter is always that just great engaged guy for the wrong comment. And in here, it's not Peter making that comment, it's Judas. And so when things seem out of the ordinary and breaking the norm, it causes us to stand up and say, whoa. Now, John presents what I would say is the best reason for including Judas's comment. Not that Judas is concerned with correct thought or correct behavior, but Judas is showing his true colors. That Judas not only is the betrayer of Christ, he is the betrayer of trust, even early on here. He is trusted with a common purse, and what does he do? Well, I think I need a pair of new shoes. Let me go get up. He is embezzling from Jesus and the other disciples. He even then is breaking trust. He is showing not that he is this misunderstood character, but that he truly is who he is. He is showing his true nature as early on as that. It isn't necessarily about the money here. It isn't about what is going on and how much money she spent. It was about him. It was about his chance for money, for opportunity. What it really is about this act of Mary. Mary responding to who Jesus is and what he has done. It's her way of showing Jesus how grateful she is for the restoration of her brother, for being who he is. It's her opportunity to tangibly do something for Christ. Think about it. She has listened to all these teachings of Jesus all this time. And probably in the back of her head is this, what can I do for her, for him? You know, I don't know about any of you, but there's always that person in our lives who you can't buy a present for, right? People accuse me of that. Mine is my father-in-law. You can't buy Glenn a present. What do? You find out the best way. You get him a couple of, you go get him salad dressings or spices or things like that, and you put them in a basket, and there it goes. You find that present. And here, Mary is giving Jesus what she can for the Son of God, showing what she has, how appreciative she is. But then that brings us to that final troubling comment. You still will have the poor with you. On its surface, this could be a lament of Jesus that because of the brokenness of humanity, poverty will continue and maintain as a problem in this world. But most likely, it is Jesus talking about the opportunities of life. Think about it. There are just those tasks which we have in life which have a finite date and time to be completed. There are those tasks in life that have no time constraints and can be done at any time. For instance, if you have a lawn to mow and a pile of shirts to sew buttons on, and it's supposed to rain in the afternoon, which are you going to do first? Now, if you're like my little brother, you're going to sew the shirt so that you don't have to mow in the afternoon. The fact is, you stagger things so that you can get them done when they can be done. Mary could have given all this money to the poor. And I'm sure that the poor would have been blessed and grateful to have it. But then she would have missed the opportunity to show Jesus how grateful she is for who he is and what he has done. She could have put off this extreme act of love to a later time. Or could she not have? The fact is, Jesus' time was finite. It was only going to be so much. And so she takes the opportunity to act. Life is all about the priorities we make in it. It's all about what we see as most important and having to be done now and now. Mary here is showing us how important it is to show God, to show Christ her love. May we too make the most of our opportunities when they come. May we too respond to Christ in such a way. May we too be willing to humble ourselves to him. Amen. At this time,